all of its strangeness, Lent 2020 and this Holy Week in which we find ourselves can invite deeper reflection on the rhythm of these days that for many of us we can often take for granted. Any hidden virtue that we find in a time like this deserves to thrive and to be cultivated. And I would offer that perhaps one virtue of this very unique Lent and Holy Week is the opportunity to see with a vibrant newness the rites and the gestures that are at the heart of Holy Week itself. When we hear of the Passion narrative on Good Friday, I'm always struck by how few words we hear from Christ in his final hours. If we were learning of Christianity for the first time from someone who was explaining the Passion narrative to us, we might very well expect that the central figure, Christ himself, would feature prominently in these final chapters, in lengthy addresses, grand declarations to his followers, to his accusers alike. This is certainly the way a playwright or a novelist would script the scene. After all, earlier in the Gospels, we see Christ quite often sharing lengthy, magnificent messages with his listeners regarding the kingdom of God. So how surprising is it now, as we come to the end of his life, that Christ dies with so few words on his lips? We might expect that a guilty person, justly condemned, would vigorously plead his or her cause to avoid punishment. How much more then would we expect that an innocent person would plead his or her cause under penalty of death? Without proposing to answer this mystery of the Lord's relative quiet in his final hours and the Passion itself, I would offer that there's a great virtue that blesses us in this way. Christ, quiet in the final hours of his life, allows in a powerful way for the cross to speak. In a real way for us during Holy Week, this is the purpose of the Good Friday liturgy at its heart, to allow the cross to speak to us, although oftentimes, even today, our inclination, our human nature, is to turn away. One of the greatest challenges to belief for many people in our day, even those who believe, falls under the category of theodicy, also known as the problem of evil. How can an omnipotent God allow for the pervasive spread of evil in the world, which consumes many lives, spreads darkness in our world? Before this, the problem of evil, which we acknowledge today on Good Friday, we too experience our own silence. What can we say to address such a mystery? And it's perhaps there, in our own silence, in our quiet, that we begin to understand Christ's silence, his quiet, all the more. If God becomes quiet to allow the cross to speak, we as a church should honor his silence today and allow the cross to speak in our lives and in our world. Though life can oftentimes seem chaotic, life is not chaos. The cross is planted in the heart of the problem of evil to remind us that God is written into the story of creation, and in his suffering and death offers the ultimate sacrifice for our sake. So much can go wrong, as these days evidence in life. It reminds us that life needs grace to go right. And one of the greatest beauties of life is that even when life seems to go wrong, grace can be revealed at a moment's notice and emerge the victor in the world all the more powerfully when we least expect it. If we think of the Passion narrative that we hear this evening, there's a beautiful bit of symmetry that's on display. The Passion narrative comes from the beginning of John chapter 18, and it concludes with the final verses of John chapter 19. If we think back to how the Passion narrative began, it began in a garden where Christ's agony began. And how did it end? With the final verses of John chapter 19, again, we're in a garden. A garden where Christ is buried. It's the second garden that will be the central scene for the unfolding of the Easter season in a few days' time. But for now, we live as a church, as a people, with the question, how will God bring us the church, and all of creation from the first garden to the second garden. The path from the first to the second, in many ways for us, is to let the cross speak to us. The motto of the Carthusian order of religious expresses this well. Stat crux dum volvitur orbis. The cross stands firm while the world turns. Only when we let the cross speak do we understand why we attach the word good to this particular liturgy. It's not a word that we ourselves would think to assign to this day above all days. It's interesting that the word good doesn't appear at all in the Passion narrative that we hear this evening. And in John's Gospel, in the 23 chapters, there are only two chapters where the word good appears, kalos in Greek. One chapter is John chapter 2, the wedding feast of Cana. The head waiter comes to the bridegroom and says, "You have kept the good wine until now." It's a famous scene. And the second chapter where we see the word good in Greek again and again is John chapter 10, when Christ is identified repeatedly as the good shepherd. So if we think of these two moments, how do they connect on Good Friday? It's at the cross that we ultimately see the moment in which Christ reveals that the choicest wine has been saved, has been kept until this moment in Christ's death. And it's at the cross where we see the Good Shepherd truly revealed, not just to those assembled, but to each of us today. In light of this greatest of gifts given for our sake, we ask ourselves today, what does God ask of us in return? In the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, when Christ goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he takes with him Peter, James, and John with the instruction, "Remain here and keep watch with me." Tonight, as we honor Good Friday, wherever in the world we may be, we consider ourselves privileged guests of Christ. We are invited to remain with him, to keep watch. He does not intend to leave us alone. For our good, we should not leave him alone either. Let us follow the advice of St. Clare of Assisi. Love him totally who gave himself totally for your love. Love him totally who gave himself totally for your love.